So as we think about, you know, moving forward, the idea of moving forward, you have to start right. So to move forward, you must start right. And Paul, as he goes and challenges the church in Corinth, the church in Corinth, was it like model, you know, books were being sold, conferences, you know, come be like the church of Corinth, and people would come, and the Corinthian pastor was like, you know, this is how it's done. Was that the idea of the church in Corinth in Paul's day? No, it wasn't. It's a problematic church. But yet we'll still see there are many promises and hope that Paul begins the letter to the first Corinthians or to the Corinthians as he mentions this. But he brings them back to this is where you need to start. This is where you need to come back to. He had spent a year and a half with them. He was away for a time. Now he sends this letter and he tells them you've got to go back to the beginning. You've got to go back and start right. You can't move forward unless you start right. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. And as you turn there, and it'll be on the screen as well, but there's several principles in other areas of life that are similar. So Michael, I don't know, maybe a month ago, decided he wanted to plant a stalk of corn. I'm not sure why that was interesting to him, but he's done this in the past. One of our first rented house here in Ackworth, he actually planted a few stalks of corn at the very bottom of the steps off our deck. He just thought that'd be a great place. And so as I saw them begin to grow up, he's like, Dad, don't cut the grass here because there's corn coming up. So we'd had to walk around the corn stalks. This time he found a little better place to hide it. But he planted it, and God has watered it through the rain, and it's begun to grow. Yesterday, we harvested a little tomato from our garden. The seed was planted, it grew, and now we have tomatoes that, you know, we can eat off of that. So as you, for something to flourish, first it has to be planted. It's got to be watered. Same thing is true with a building. For a building to go up, you have to have a foundation. You've got to have the right starting point. So let's look and see how Paul reminds the Corinthian church of what that starting point is. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, he begins to share, the church has to be set apart by the gospel of Christ. The church is set apart by the gospel of Christ. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle, another word for messenger, of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. So Paul was called to be a messenger of Christ. And then he goes on to tell them, this is what the message is, not only for me, but for all of you as part of the church. This is the message of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon who? That all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I'm an apostle, I'm a messenger of Christ, and I'm writing to you who are sanctified or should be set apart, and to all of those who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's focusing their attention on this has to be the beginning place. This has to be where you start. 1 Corinthians 15, towards the end of this first letter, notice what he says in verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And again, he had been with the Corinthians in Acts. We will read part of that, but he was about a year and a half and spent there in Corinth. He was away for a time, and now he's sending a letter as he's gotten reports that there's problems in the Corinthian church. But he doesn't immediately start out with the problems. He immediately starts out with, remember your foundation. Remember where you started, and it starts with the gospel. He goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered to you, what are the next few words? As of first importance. So he doesn't want there to be any mistake. And he says, listen, Corinthians, I want you to remember what I preached to you, what I taught you. This is most important. Don't forget anything else. So what I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Thankfully, it doesn't stop there. That he was buried. Thankfully, it doesn't stop there, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is the core message, should have been the core message of the Corinthian church, and is the core message of One Hope Church. Amen? If we depart from that message, we will no longer be a church. We may call ourselves a church. We may still get together on Sundays as, you know, calling ourselves a church. But if we depart from the gospel of Christ, we're no longer a biblical church. So to move forward, you've got to start right. And we have to remember, this is of most importance, as Paul says. I'm saddened as I drive around the city and I see, and this isn't just true of Metro Atlanta, it's true all around the world. There are certainly many, many corrupt and heretical churches in Brazil, and there's all over the world. But as I drive around Metro Atlanta, and as I see churches, and sometimes they'll just put it right on their sign, things that are outright heretical. Other things I'm aware, as I keep in as best as I can up with some of the news and the religious news of our city, and I'm aware of what some of these churches proclaim and promote, and I know they're not a church anymore. It's a group of people that get together, and they do things, but it's not a biblical church because they've departed from the core message of the gospel of Christ. So we see that the church is to be set apart by the gospel of Christ, but the church belongs to God, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. To the church of God, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. You, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, then understand you're part of the church, and you belong to God. Do you believe that? You're part of the church, and you belong to God. There's a family, some friends of ours, that whenever their son, this was back in Brazil, whenever their son would go on a field trip, Vinicius was his name, before any time he would go on a field trip, she would, before he put clothes on that morning to go to school, she would put in marker all over his stomach his full name, his telephone number, and his address. And when we heard that, we laughed like, Marcella, you do that? Yeah, I absolutely do that because I know my son, and sometimes he can kind of wander off. And so if he gets lost and he won't be able to say, you know, even full name and address and certainly not a phone number, but he could just lift up his shirt and he could say, I belong to Thiago and Marcella. And they would know. Vinicius, we know where's he, what family, who he belongs to, and hopefully getting back to the rightful owners, right, or parents. Hopefully that never happened, but he's a young adult man now, and certainly survived those field trips, praise God. But you are part of the church, and you belong to God. You don't just come to church. You don't just pursue a church that can bless you, or at least you shouldn't. You are part of the church that is to bless others way beyond Sunday morning. You belong to God and you are part of the church. One Hope Church belongs to God. Every biblical church belongs to God. We are very fortunate in our city, and this is something that I've enjoyed and loved about International Student Fellowship, is we have the privilege on a regular basis of rubbing shoulders, and this will happen under the tent here in a few weeks, of brothers and sisters in Christ who love God with all their heart, who serve students and who promote the gospel, and that we can pray and be part of a cause of other sister churches in Metro Atlanta for the kingdom. Not just for our kingdom, but One Hope Church, as well as any other biblical church, belongs to God. That is comforting to me. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not the first member's church. It's God's church. It belongs to Him. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, it says, to the church of God, so it belongs to God. But then there's this next phrase, that is in Corinth. So he's reminding that local body of believers, yes, we're all part of the church of God in a sense that anybody who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you could use a term, and sometimes it's called the universal church. But here he's saying, listen, also to the church that is in Corinth, you belong to God. So if Paul were to write a letter to us today, and if I get one in the mail now, it would be pretty eerie. But if Paul were to write a letter to One Hope Church, he could say something like, to One Hope Church that meets at Grace Point School. And he could remind us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we collectively belong to God as a church. So what does that mean? Well, he didn't mess up when he led us and others to start One Hope Church right before COVID. It belonged to God. That wasn't a mistake. Boy, it sure seemed challenging at the time. We were like, God, why in the world did you lead us to start now? I mean, the rest of the world's trying to figure out how to do life and school and church and all these things when COVID. He didn't mess up. He didn't make a mistake, as you saw in the video, and some of you have been with us through the 9 locations that we've met at. He didn't mess up on any of those locations. He guided us, and we belonged to him, and he led One Hope Church every step of the way, even when we didn't quite understand, and still don't, in some ways, how all that fit together according to his plan. God knew exactly what he was doing when early on, Kim and I went to an office at KSU and we sat down with a student engagement officer, and we tried to find some ways that we could get on campus and have interaction with students, and it was kind of clunky at the beginning. But then God just dropped an open door in our lap, and somebody came to us and sat in our living room and said, "Would you be interested in volunteering and helping with international students on campus?" And then God moves Sean Wu and his family, and then even opens a wider door in the Kennesaw campus and Marietta campus. God knew all of that, how that would come to pass. Even when that first meeting, we kind of went home, we're like, well, that was a fail. I don't know how we're going to really have an impact on this campus. 45-year-old guy walking on campus. I don't look like the college students. I don't talk like them. I'm not sure how we're going to have much of an impact here, but God knew exactly what he was doing. He didn't make a mistake. I'd love to have a building of our own already, but God hasn't made a mistake. We belong to God. One Hope Church belongs to God, and he has a perfect plan. Let me ask you this. When Israel was fleeing Egypt, and then they come across, 2 million plus perhaps, they come up to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is hot on their tails. They're not so happy that they actually did leave, and they change their mind like, hey, let's go after Israel again. They come up against the Red Sea. How many of those people and the Israelites thought, I know the path. I know exactly what God's going to do. We're just going to walk across on dry ground. How many in the chatter of all the groups and the ladies and the men and the teenagers as they saw the Red Sea right before them, how many of them probably said that? Oh, we're just, don't worry about it. We're just going to walk across on dry ground. Shamir did this. He's like, zero. There's none. Now, I don't know that as a fact. I wasn't with 2 million people, but I doubt that there were many, if any. Because that wasn't a common path. It wasn't a common path. They didn't just go like, oh yeah, we cross the Red Sea every day. I mean, this is strategy. Moses led us here because this is the best place to get away from the Egyptian army. But God opened a path that was very different than any of them, I imagine, ever imagined. And so what I want to say is, I don't know the path all the way right now for One Hope Church as far as a more permanent location. But God does. And it may be very different than what I imagine and what you all imagine. So as we continue to pray and trust and look to God, may we remind ourselves, One Hope Church, I belong to God, first of all. You belong to God, first of all. And then collectively, as a church family that right now is meeting at Grace Point School, we belong to God, and he's going to move our church forward according to his will and according to his plan, however he sees fit. The church will only be empowered by God. We must be set apart by the gospel of Christ. We must remember that we belong to God, but the church, remember, will only be empowered by God. You will only be empowered by God. So whenever I say church, first think, okay, that's me individually, but also collectively with my other brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 Paul begins to teach them we can only move forward through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 2. In my speech, in my message, were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I'm going to tell you, as a messenger of the gospel, this is extremely encouraging to me. I do my very best to prepare and to study and to try to make things that can be understood, but I am very aware there are hundreds of preachers across the nation and the world that are better communicators than I am. But yet I'm reminded that's not the most important thing. It's a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church in 1 Corinthians 2, just that chapter alone, is mentioned 7 times. Just in chapter 2 alone, it's mentioned 7 times, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. Throughout the rest of 1 Corinthians, or all of that letter, just the letter of 1 Corinthians, not including 2 Corinthians, it's mentioned 24 times. So Paul is reminding the Corinthian church, you cannot do this on your own. You can't move your church forward, and you can't even solve all these problems on your own. It has to be empowered by God and by the Holy Spirit. And thankfully, that's true today. We showed a video. In a little while, you're going to get a little card, and there's logos and things like that. But I'm reminded, and I want you to be reminded, none of that. God doesn't need any of that. As humans, we do our best to plan, and we do our best to communicate, and we do our best to move forward the ministry of Christ. But ultimately, we have to be reminded, God, please guide us. Help us not to move where you don't want us to move. Help us not to worry when you've got it all under control, and to wait on you. We must be empowered by God, but we also must move forward with the gospel of Christ. If that is where we started, Paul says, be reminded, the gospel is not just like, intro 101 to Christianity. It is Christianity. The more that we get into the gospel, it's not just kind of where we begin. We begin there, and then we continue to grow in the gospel. So it's not just like one room of a school. It's all the rooms. The gospel is all of that as we continue to invest in that and believe and understand more and more. There is a starting point. It's not a process. There's not 10 steps to salvation. But don't think either, oh, well, I already believe that message. I believe that Christ died, he was buried and rose again. Okay. The rest of life, I can kind of figure out on my own. No, the gospel is all through our life, and we must move forward with the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So let me ask you this. How many of you can remember, you remember a time, for some of you it's not in so distant past, others it maybe have been a while ago, but you can say, I remember when I thought the gospel and this stuff about Jesus and the Bible and miracles was just foolish talk. Would you raise your hand? Say, I remember when I thought that those things were foolish. Okay, keep your hands raised. Now, I want this side to look at this side. This side's more spiritual. There's not as many hands raised. But no, I'm just teasing. So, yeah, many of us, we're thinking that you remember a time where you say, no, that's just stupid. You can put your hands down now. Jeremy's like, yep, mine. Okay, here we go. We sometimes remember, yes, I thought that was foolish. I didn't believe that. But yet, for since, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly or foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. In our day and in our culture right here in Metro Atlanta, especially kind of in the circles that many of us walk in, it could be something said kind of like this. For the intellectuals demand logic. It needs to be logical, Pastor or David, some might say. Some may even say to you, your coworkers, it's just not logical to me. I just don't get it how Jesus could die on the cross and that could forgive me of my sins and I could live forever. That sounds like a fable. So maybe in today's time, you could say for the intellectuals demand logic and the pleasure seekers want to feel good and have fun. In that time, he says, the Jews, they seek signs, and the Greeks, well, they seek wisdom. In our time frame, and many of us know and have been there, in fact, the intellectuals seek logic. Those who are pleasure seekers, I just want to have fun. This doesn't sound like much fun to me, Christianity. It sounds restrictive. It sounds like I'm not going to be able to enjoy life, and I want to have fun in life. I can't express myself if I put myself under the submission of God. But yet, Paul goes on, but we, verse 23, preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. In the same sense, there will be many who maybe we even deeply love, but these core beliefs that make up who we are in Christ, many of them will look and go, that's ridiculous. Don't talk to me about those things. But to those who are called, verse 24, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And when I came to you, chapter 2 and verse 1, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Again, encouraging for pastors. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All right, so I want you to help me with this. Please say only the highlighted words with me. Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. I decided to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's do it again. I decided to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the bottom line. That is of most importance, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So once again, you've got to move forward, you have to start right. To build up, you have to have the right foundation. And Paul's reminding them, Corinthians, don't forget, Jesus is that foundation. But then we go on to move forward. You must embrace your calling. You must embrace your calling. Paul starts off the letter and he tells them, I have been called to be an apostle, a messenger of Jesus Christ by the will of God. But then he challenges them, I want you to consider your calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those called. Verse 24 of chapter 1. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But he says, consider your calling. And then notice this next passage, and we won't read through the whole thing, but I want you to see, but God chose, and God chose, and God chose. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthian church, you have been called for a purpose. You haven't just been called to as an eternal, you know, hell plan to be saved just out of the fires of hell. You've been called to do things and to be things and be people now. You must embrace your calling. So what is that? Well, you're called to be set apart from the world, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord, our Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Understand that every single believer, every single person who has faith in Jesus Christ and is a follower of Christ is a saint. And you may say, Pastor, I know some people who are believers, and they sure aren't saints. And you may even be able to say, I remember some times in my life where I sure wasn't a saint. But positionally, in Jesus Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, and he proclaims you, he puts you positionally as a saint, as set apart in him. So we see, yes, we are to be saints, we're to be set apart, saints together with all those in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Most of 1 Corinthians, most of this letter, Paul would spend time in emphasizing and pointing the Corinthian church in areas of their life that they were not living as saints. They weren't living as set apart unto the gospel and in Christ. You're to be set apart from the world in your relationships, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, and we won't read those chapters, but certainly instructional about relationships and specifically rebukes the Corinthian church tolerating incest. Says, no, this is not of saints. This is not of a life that is set apart, that is sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6 talks very clearly about other forms of sexual immorality. He says, no, this is not of saints. This is not of a life that is set apart. In other parts of 1 Corinthians, we see people are challenged, and the Corinthian church is challenged. Solve your problems biblically. Don't just take other Christians to court and allow the unsaved to solve those problems. Solve the problems biblically. Resolve those in the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 7, you're especially called to be set apart in Christ in marriage or in singleness. Both of those aspects are covered in 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, we see several times people saying, well, I'm a follower of Paul, and I'm a follower of Apollos. And then you've got the extra spiritual crowd. No, I'm a follower of Christ. And Paul says, is Christ divided? So in all of those relationships, Paul is pointing them to, this is what it looks like to live as a saint. This is what it looks like to live set apart. Other parts of Corinthians talks about how to exercise spiritual freedom, how you should celebrate the Lord's Supper and not abuse that time, and the rich kind of eat together with their food they brought, and others go hungry in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Paul says that's not of a life that's to be set apart. That's not living as sanctified in Christ. Follow with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. But just to be sure, and just to make sure that even the Corinthian church understands, this isn't just about an aspect of spiritual growth that certainly happens at different speeds among different people. No, he points out, this is not just the process of spiritual growth. Some of you are living worldly. I mean, you are living in sin, and we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So to move forward for Christ, I want to challenge you. Consider these things and possibly read through 1 Corinthians and ask, God, are there some things in my life that, boy, I'm sure not living sanctified and set apart for you. There's ways that although I am positionally a saint in Jesus Christ, my life is certainly not showing that I'm living as a saint. Because you will not be able to move forward until you do that and get that right with God. You certainly will not be able to help One Hope Church move forward until you evaluate your personal life as the church, as part of the church, and say, God, help me to repent and be restored in these areas so that I can please you in all. You're called to be united in fellowship with Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called, and don't miss this, into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You're called to be united, but united in fellowship with Christ. Boy, this is an extremely hope-filled truth for the Corinthian church. They're problematic. Some of them have been tolerating incest. Some of them are involved in sexual immorality. Others are taking brothers and sisters in Christ to court. Others have died because they haven't celebrated the Lord's Supper in a way that was appropriate and God-honoring. But yet, Paul says, listen, Corinthians, you've been called into the fellowship, into a personal relationship with God the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus never intended salvation, as I said earlier, never intended salvation to only be an escape from hell. Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. We're called friends in the New Testament. Jesus decided to leave heaven and come to earth and under the submission of God the Father obeyed that and lived for 33 years. And during those 33 years, he interacted with people like you and like me. He interacted with people who were sick. He interacted with people who were blind. But he also interacted with people who were arrogant. Think even of James and John. Well, who's gonna sit next to Christ in heaven? I think it might be me. Or Peter, that betrayed him for a time. He even loved Judas, who he knew would betray him. But yet all the while, the adulterous woman, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, all the while, he's confronting and loving and showing, and he's inviting people into relationship with him. Don't keep the children away. Bring them here. I want the children to be here. No, you can't. You don't stone the adulterous woman. Those of you without the first sin, cast the first stone. And then he tells the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. Sits with a woman at the well and goes through all of that. It's one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. He goes through all of that and tells her how she's sinning and tells her, your current husband's not your husband. You've had many men. But yet he's saying, I want you to drink of the water that I can give you and you'll never thirst again. Of a relationship with him. We're united to call to be in the fellowship of his son. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that a man give his life for his friends. Also, be united in fellowship with other Christians. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. This is what we just read. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But notice the next verse. The very next verse, then Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers. So even that term, he's reminding them, yes, I'm in fellowship with God the Son, Jesus Christ. I've been called, in fact, to be a messenger of Christ, an apostle. But I appeal to you, brothers. And obviously that's meant in a grand way, brothers and sisters. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So as you and I are united in fellowship with God the Son and we're growing in that intimate relationship and we talk to him and we cry with him and we laugh with Christ and we're encouraged by the promises of Scripture, we're reminded that Christ is always present with us. As we grow in that fellowship vertically, then horizontally our relationships will be very different. And we will strive to be united. You look around and we know that we're different. There's different ages represented here. There's many different backgrounds represented here. There's a lot of different languages represented here. But yet, in Christ, we can be united. Amen? That is the reconciling power of the gospel. That is something that most of the world does not understand because it's miraculous and can only happen through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:11, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Family. What I mean, verse 12, is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, another name for Peter, or I follow Christ. And then he makes a question in verse 13, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Paul makes the question, was Paul crucified for you? He basically saying, am I the one that was crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And Paul goes on to say, in fact, this is a great apologetics passage about baptism not being essential to salvation, because Paul says, I just baptized a few of you, but Christ didn't call me to come and baptize. Christ called me to preach the gospel. He says, Christ isn't divided. Now I want to finish by looking at the end of the letter, and Paul models what this looks like in real life. Before we look at that, does Paul, in those of you who are maybe familiar with 1 Corinthians and what you've seen so far, does Paul sugarcoat his rebuke and his correction of those in the Corinthian church? Not at all. Not at all. He's very loving, but he's bold in what he says and in his effort to help the Corinthians as they've been called by God to live. So as the Corinthian church receives this letter, I'm sure that there were some, and there were many, who did repent and who were moved to repent and to live as saints and to live as sanctified, as set apart. But don't you think there were probably some who were pretty upset and kind of irritated by this letter from Paul? I mean, we're humans, folks. They were humans. They lived a long time ago, but they're humans just like we are. And many of them, I would imagine, were pretty irritated. Who does Paul think he is? He's not around here. He doesn't know the struggles we face. He doesn't know the relationship. He doesn't know. But yet Paul, he tells them, I want to come and spend time with you. Paul's not stupid either. Paul knows that there's probably people in the Corinthian church who, when he comes and when he arrives, they're not going to be like, oh, Paul. They're going to be like, oh, Paul. But he says, I want to come and spend time with you. Do you think it's because Paul was just such a jovial and such a friendly guy? No, he was a persecutor of the church beforehand, but God's done such a radical change in his life that now Paul, even when people oppose him, even other believers, are not living as set apart and as sanctified, he says, and he believes in his heart, I want to spend time with you. I want to show you my love, but more importantly, the love of Jesus Christ. He tells them even in Timothy, he tells them, Timothy's going to come. And if Timothy comes, and when he comes, receive him. Welcome him. Help him in whatever he needs to continue his journeys on. But then in the final 12 verses of 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions the family of Stephanas. He mentions the person of Fortunatus. I like that word. I like that name. That's pretty strong. Fortunatus. Achaicus. The power couple in the New Testament. They're always mentioned together. Aquila and Priscilla. And then he mentions even the church family that meets in Aquila and Priscilla's home. And he's saying, all of these people send greetings to you, Corinthian believers and brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what it looks like to be united in fellowship with one another. But then let's look at just a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with the holy kiss. So starting next Sunday, that's what we're going to do. No, I'm just teasing. So greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, verse 21, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone, notice how bold and what a statement this next one is. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. So he's writing to this Corinthian church, and he's basically saying, "You, those of you who know Christ and are followers of Christ, yes, you are positionally saint, but if there be some of you in the Corinthian church and you don't have a love for the Lord, in other words, you are not a believer, you are unsaved, may you be condemned." That's how important this is. It's not like, oh yeah, okay, when it's convenient. And I'm not saying that we earn favor by what we do for God, but I'm just saying if you search your heart and you're like, I could care less. I could care less if I follow God. I kind of do it when it's convenient. I like some of the people at church, but there's just nothing in me that draws me to Christ, draws me to his word, draws me to love other people. You better seriously evaluate your heart. Because Paul says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. And then verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 16, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. So those verses and others are reminding them, be united in fellowship with Christ. And then notice what he says in verse 24. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul was united in the fellowship with God the Son. He's a messenger, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's told the Corinthian church, you are to be united in the fellowship of Christ. And then at the end, he just says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Because I'm united in Christ, because I love you, I want you to be united also in fellowship with me. May God help us to move forward for Christ personally, move forward One Hope Church for Christ, for His glory, as we evaluate these things and start right, and as we remember that we belong to God and our church belongs to God. And so one visible way that I'd like to close this section, this part of the service, is let's do a big circle. And we're going to pray together that God helps us to do this.